Thank you for that, Jeff. Thank you, Jessica, for leading us there in worship. We're going to be in 1 Timothy, if you want to start turning over there, 1 Timothy chapter 1. Please be in prayer this week for a couple of different families, people, my family included. It was just dealing with some sickness this week. Seemed like there's a lot of stuff going around. We had some kind of bug that happened to us this past week. We're out of it now, not in the germ spreading phase anymore, but just be in prayer for, I think there's a couple families who aren't here today that are dealing with sickness, and so just be in prayer for them, and that all this would just be gone, our immune systems would build up and all of that good stuff, but just be in prayer for that. Appreciate some of you praying for us this past week as well. But yeah, it's great to be back here in God's house. It's great here to be here at Forest Hills, and looking forward to the message and what God has for us this morning. Now think about something this morning. How do you tell if something is real or if something is fake? Right? I used to love watching the shows on the History Channel where people are like selling something or bringing something in to sell or whatever. And then, whether it's like, I don't know, Elvis Presley's guitar or something like that, I don't know. But where they bring it in and they look at it, and then they always call in an expert, and the expert is looking over it and poring over whatever this, super rare item is, and they're checking to see if it's real or if it's fake. And they always have different ways to tell. You know, there's like markings or writings or certificates or whatever it is that shows that something is authentic. Several years ago, when we lived in El Paso, Texas, I had a chance to go visit the Federal Reserve building that was there downtown. We were going to install some communications equipment in there, and so they brought us in there through security and all of that. And then they gave us a tour around the building. And it was pretty cool. We got to see where the money was like incinerated. So you think the government is burning money? They literally are burning money. It was really interesting. But something else they told us was they taught us a little bit about how to tell whether a bill, money is authentic or if it's counterfeit, right? And I don't remember everything, but there was watermarks to look for. There's very like fine fibers that they weave throughout it. There's the paper is made of a very specific mixture of like cotton and linen, and there's very specific ways, specific marks that you can tell if a bill is counterfeit or if it's authentic, because it's really, really difficult to actually truly create something that's just as authentic as the real thing. There's many marks that are used to tell the difference between what's real and what's not. Well, here in our passage, Paul gives Timothy some encouragement, and he gives him and shows him the marks of what we're going to call authentic and inauthentic teaching. Remember Paul, as we talked about last week, he left Timothy here in Ephesus, and he left Timothy in Ephesus in order for Timothy to continue on preaching the gospel and teaching the truth, right? Jesus Christ gave his truth. He gave the gospel to the apostles. Paul said, he entrusted me with the gospel, and because he entrusted with me, then I need to take it and pass it on to others. And so Paul passed it on to Timothy. He passed it on to others on his missionary journeys, and now he's charging Timothy to pass that truth on to the next generation as well, and to make sure he teaches them the truth of God's word and the truth of the gospel. And he reminded Timothy here in 1 Timothy chapter 1 of what that truth looks like. He says, this is what is authentic. This is what is true teaching. This is how you can know that you are teaching the truth as compared to inauthentic. What are the false teachers trying to teach? What does that look like? What are the marks of this true teaching and of false teaching? And how can you tell the difference and guard against it? And so that's what we're going to look at here specifically in 1 Timothy chapter 1. So let's read 1 Timothy chapter 1, and we're going to read verses 1 through 11 this morning. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. It says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope, unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions, rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. So that's Paul's reminder and charge to Timothy, right? To charge them not to teach any other doctrine and to give heed to all this other stuff, but to focus on godly edifying through God's word. Verse 5, it says, now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned, from which some having swerved have turned aside unto vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. But we know that the law is good, if a man use it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly, for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured person, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. And now what we see here in this verse and in this passage is the marks of authentic teaching versus the marks of inauthentic teaching. And we're going to take a look at that here this morning. So let's pray before we get into it. Father, Lord, just thank you again for this time together, for the good time of worship that we've had, for, Lord, just the time to spend together as your church family. And Lord, I pray that you just bless this time that we have, the rest of the time here, that you would help us to preach and teach your word and your word alone, and that we would focus on you and what you've done for us and what you've given to us in your word, and not be distracted by other things, not try to read our own thoughts or opinions into your word, but Lord, just to preach and teach what you have given to us. And Father, just thank you so much for giving us your word, for giving us the ability to learn from it and grow from it, for using the law to show us that we are sinners and that we can be, we can find hope in you and peace with you and forgiveness with you and grace and mercy, and we can just be forgiven of our sins and have a relationship with you through your Son. And thank you for this wonderful truth. Again, help us to be focused on that. And we thank you so much for all that you do and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So, the first thing we're going to look at when you talk about the marks of authentic teaching versus inauthentic teaching, the first thing that we see here that Paul mentions is what is the source? What is the source of the teaching? Where does it come from? That's one of the biggest marks that he lays out here. He says in verse 3 to Timothy, he says, as I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Now, the word doctrine is teaching. And so what doctrine, what teaching is Paul saying for Timothy to not teach anything else other than? Well, remember, as we see in verse 1, that Paul is an apostle of Jesus Christ, right? He's an apostle of Jesus Christ. An apostle means a messenger, right? Jesus came into the world. He had his ministry here on earth, and then he died on the cross for our sins. He rose again. He taught his disciples. He taught his apostles. He taught Paul, though Paul was a little bit, of course, a different situation, and we know about that. But Jesus gave his teaching, his commandments, his doctrine to his apostles that they were then to pass on to others. We saw that in Matthew 28, as we looked at last week, where Jesus says, all authority is given to me in heaven and earth. Now go and teach all nations, right? Baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Ghost, and teaching them to observe whatsoever I have commanded you. That's what Jesus gave for his apostles to do, to pass on that teaching, to pass on what Jesus has given to them. And so this doctrine that Paul is saying for Timothy to charge him not to teach anything else other than is the teaching of Jesus Christ. In fact, he mentions it more directly here in 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 3. Paul says, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, what does he say? Even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knoweth nothing, but doteth about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, etc. And so Paul is saying, look, if anyone is teaching outside of the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, of the teaching that was given to us directly by the Lord Jesus Christ, then they're in the wrong, right? That's false teaching. That's wrong teaching. Now here in the early church, again, we have the apostles, right? The apostles were to take the words of Jesus Christ. They were to pass it on to others. They were to entrust it with others like Paul did through Timothy. They were to pass it on through the church. And of course, they had the Old Testament writings to go off of as well. Well, here today, where do we find the words of the Lord Jesus Christ? Where do we find the teaching of Jesus Christ? Well, we find it right here, right? Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the Gospels, what he has given to us, what he has taught to us is written down in Scripture for us to be able to pass on, to teach, and to preach. And so the source of authentic teaching, the source of authentic preaching and teaching comes from the Word of God. It comes from the Gospels. It comes from the epistles that Paul wrote. It comes from the epistles of others. It comes from the Old Testament. It comes from our Bibles that we have today. That is the source. It's not from our own ideas. It's not from our own opinions. It's not from what other people think. The source is the Word of God that we have here today, and that is what we should be preaching and teaching from and staying true to and not teaching anything else outside of that. Right, anything else, whether it's our opinions, whether it's our thoughts, whether now that stuff can be supplemental, of course, we use illustrations, things like that, but we do not need to teach anything outside of the Word of God and what God has given to us. And what about the source of inauthentic teaching? What does he say here? He says in verse 4, "Neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions." And so the source of inauthentic teaching, as Paul mentioned here, was fables and genealogies. Now, we don't know exactly what he meant by that. I mean, he could have been referring to fables like from the Gnostics and the mystics and, people who would create fables myths, you know, like Greek mythology and things like that, in order to add to the doctrine. Or he could be referring to Jewish legalism, where they had tradition that was passed down, things of that nature. But the source did not come from God's word. It came from man. It came from tradition. It came from things that were passed down from one person to another. And so the false teachers here in Timothy and Ephesus, the false teachers here were using these stories. They were using genealogies, maybe even from the Old Testament. And what they wanted to do was they wanted to create something new. They wanted something different. They wanted something fresh, right? God's word was not enough for them. The teaching of Jesus was not enough for them. You know, Paul dealt with this in Colossae, in the book of Colossians, which we studied previously, where they were all about Jesus. They're like, yeah, Jesus is great as part of our religion. You know, he's good enough for part of what we want, but we also need to add to that. We need to add legalism. We need to add mysticism. We need to add Gnosticism. We need to add our Greek, gods and Roman gods. We need to add all of this into our religion on top of Jesus as well. Whereas Paul's like, no, Jesus and Jesus Christ alone is all we need, and he is enough. And so, again, what they would do is they would add stuff to the teachings of Jesus Christ. Sometimes people even do this today. They'll go through the genealogies of the Old Testament or the genealogies and Matthew and Luke, and they'll pore over it and they'll try to find this like little, spiritual implications. Now there's spiritual implications in there, right? Obviously Jesus is the son of David. He's the son of Adam, right? He's fully man and he's fully God because he's also born of a virgin, right? All of that we get from those genealogies and we get great truth from that. But you can find these weird videos sometimes online or weird podcasts and things like that where people are like, this random guy here in this genealogy, his name means this. And so that probably means that Jesus is coming back, in 2020, whatever, right? Because this name means this, right? People do things like that where they try to find something new and try to find something novel from Scripture, where it's like, let's just see what God has told us in his word and let's just follow it and listen to it and obey it, right? And what's happening here in this passage and in our modern context, right? People are taking their own thoughts, their own ideas, and they're twisting the Scriptures to make something new. Whereas true authentic teaching only comes from the Word of God. Now, unfortunately, there are all kinds of denominations, cults, religions, YouTube channels that don't teach from the Word of God, but what they do is they use the Word of God to build up their own ideas and their own philosophies. You know, and there's plenty of examples. I could take all morning to give plenty of examples, but one example that comes to mind is this progressive Christianity movement, right? Where they take this idea of love from Jesus. And they're like, oh, Jesus is all about love and everything he does is all about love, which is true. And so they take that little grain of truth of the love of Christ and then they throw out everything else that the Bible teaches about traditional marriage and relationships and you know, how to live your life. They take all of that and throw it all out, all based on their idea of this word love that you know they get supposedly from Jesus Christ. Right? Or for instance, where did the rise of the Catholic Church come from? Okay, no offense to them, or maybe offense to them, but where did it come from, right? Why? Where did it come from? It came from people pouring their own ideas and their own thoughts and their own traditions into the Word of God. Or there's denominations out there, pastors out there, again, all kinds of people out there where they're pouring their own ideas and thoughts into Scripture, and that happens because of man's tendency, which, by the way, we probably all have this tendency in our heart, and that's why we need to check ourselves and be careful with ourselves, but it's because of man's tendency to use their own ideas as the source of their teaching, and then God's Word is kind of supplemental, right? It's kind of on the side. We use that to find little verses here and there to support what we think rather than actually taking God's Word for what it says. And our source of truth needs to come from God's word. And that's all that we need. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly finished unto all good works. Think about that, what that means. The scriptures, right? The Bible, the word of God that we have is given by inspiration of God. That means this is God's word. Why in the world would we need to add to it? Why in the world would we need to take away from it or add our own ideas into it? Because this is what we need for doctrine, for teaching, for reproof, right? In order to learn you know, what we're doing wrong and how to get better, or for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that we can be perfect, right? This is what is given to us to perfect us, to conform us into God's image, to be furnished unto all good works, right? And that's what the word of God is given to us for. And so we don't need to add anything else to it. Excuse me. And so the first mark that we see of authentic teaching is the source. Does it come from God's word, right? As your pastor stands up here on Sunday morning, is he teaching and preaching from the word of God, or is he teaching and preaching his own ideas and his own thoughts? As you listen to people online or in podcasts or whatever it is, are you listening to people who are teaching from the word of God and preaching from the word of God, or are they bringing their own thoughts and own ideas into it? That's something to really, really consider. And sometimes, again, it can be subtle, right? Like the whole progressive Christianity thing. It's like, oh yeah, Jesus did say that we're to love our neighbor as ourself, and he was all about love. And then that can be taken and twisted to mean something totally different than what the word of God is actually saying. And so we need to check that, make sure that we're the source of truth that we have is the word of God and the word of God alone. And that's the first mark of authentic teaching. Now, the second mark that Paul gives us to distinguish inauthentic teaching from authentic teaching is its fruit. Its fruit. In other words, what are the results and the goals of the teaching? The results and the goals of the teaching. We see several of these as we look inside this passage. The first fruit of authentic teaching we see is godly edifying. Godly edifying. We see that in verse 4, where Paul said, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions, rather than godly edifying, which is in faith. Godly edifying. Now, this word edify or edifying, what it means from the Greek is to build up or to help one grow, right? It's like the idea of like building a house. When you edify it, you add stones to it, or you add bricks to it, or whatever it is. You're building something up. You're helping it to grow. You're helping it to become and shaped into what it's supposed to be, right? Paul uses this illustration in Ephesians, where the body of Christ is a building, and it's built up. It's fitly joined together, as he says. It's built on the cornerstone, the foundation of Jesus Christ, but the body builds itself up through the teaching and the preaching of the Word of God. And the idea of edifying is to build up, to add to make it stronger and to make it what it is supposed to be. Ephesians chapter 4, in fact, Paul again talks about that. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 15, he says, "But speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body." So the body is increasing, it's being built up unto the edifying of itself in love. Again, he's using that picture of a building where the building fits together and builds itself up and builds itself up off of that foundation of Jesus Christ. And so the church is to edify, or in other words, to build up one another by speaking the truth in love. By speaking the truth in love. And there he's talking about, he mentioned before up in verse 11, how he gave some apostles and prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, etc., for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And so what your pastors, your teachers, whoever it is, what they're supposed to be doing is to be building up or building up or conforming into Christ's image, or however you want to put it there, to build up one another by speaking or teaching the truth. And the truth is the teachings of Jesus, right? The Word of God, as we already established, and to do that in love. And so authentic teaching is going to result in, or should result in, godly edifying, where it's building you up, it's conforming you into the image of Christ, it's making you more like Christ is the goal. Now, inauthentic teaching, what that does is it causes confusion. Inauthentic teaching causes confusion. Back to 1 Timothy. Notice what he says here. "Neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions, rather than godly edifying, which is in faith." And so inauthentic teaching, what it's going to do, because it's not coming from the source, it's not coming from God's word, it's going to bring questions and confusion rather than building up. See, when you take man's ideas and man's philosophies, religions, whatever you want to call it, and you bring them to the text and try to twist the text to mean whatever you want it to mean, you make up your own ideas, and what that does is that kind of teaching brings confusion and it brings doubt, right? It doesn't bring, now obviously there are authentic, real questions that we have about the Word of God. That's not what we're talking about. What we're talking about is questioning, like a confusing kind of questioning, where it's like, I'm confused about, you know, the Bible says this, but you're teaching this. Now I'm really confused. Which one is right, right? And when we use the law, when we use scripture, when they're used in a way that God did not intend, it's going to cause confusion and bring up questions that really don't have good answers, right? Paul even described it in verse 6. He says, "From which some, having swerved, have turned aside unto vain jangling." That word vain jangling just means idle talk. It means useless talk. It means people are talking without anything actually backing it up. And that causes confusion. Because have you ever heard someone talk or preach or teach or whatever it is, and you're just like, what are you even saying? That doesn't even make sense. I'm not getting anything out of this. Maybe I've done that to you. I don't know. But you're just like, this doesn't make any sense. You're just talking. Right, and now I'm really confused, and I'm more confused than if I would have just read the passage myself, right? And that's what inauthentic teaching does, is it pulls you away from God's word, and it causes questions that have no real or good answers. And that's kind of the point of a lot of these cults, cults and ideas and religions and stuff, is they want to confuse you. They want you to have no idea what's going on. You know, that's why the Catholic Church for a long time would not let anybody read the scripture. Only the priest, only the bishops or whatever it was, only they could read God's word, because they didn't want anybody questioning what they were teaching or telling. And so that's what inauthentic teaching does, is it causes questions, it causes confusion. Now, don't get me wrong, this is not the same as wrestling with a difficult passage, right? There's difficult passages in Scripture that are kind of hard to understand on a surface level, some that you have to wrestle with, that you really have to dig down, that you really have to study, that you really have to pray and ask the Holy Spirit to work on you to understand what it's saying. But when you wrestle with a difficult passage, you'll find that you still walk away edified. You still walk away built up. You still walk away becoming more like Christ. But when you bring false teaching into the mix, that's when you walk away confused and worse off than before, and just full of questions that again, have no real answers to them. The next mark of authentic teaching is charity or love. Charity or love. Look in verse 5. Paul says, now the end of the commandment, now the commandment he's talking about there is the law. It's the law, and then down in verse 8, he says, but we know that the law is good if a man uses it lawfully. So he's saying that if you use the law or the Old Testament law like in the way it's meant to be used or the purpose it's supposed to be used, then it's a good thing. But when you take it and twist it and use it in a way that's not supposed to be used, that's when it's a bad thing. And so in verse 5, he says, now the end of the commandment is charity. Charity out of a pure heart, a good conscience, and faith unfeigned, which we'll talk about here in a minute. But first of all, it's charity. The end of the commandment is charity. Now, the end, what that means is purpose. It doesn't mean like that's when the commandment ends. Like it doesn't mean the law ends at love. What it means is it's the purpose, the goal, the end. You know how they say the ends justify the means, right? It's the goal. It's the purpose of the commandment is love. Remember, Jesus summed up the law. He summed up the law and the prophets in Matthew chapter 22. He summed it up as love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. And the second is like unto it is to love your neighbor as yourself. Right? And so Jesus summed up the whole law and the prophets as loving God and loving others. So that's the point of the law. That's the purpose of it. Now, if we were somehow able, some mysterious way, able to live up to the law standard perfectly, if we're able to follow it perfectly and never break away from it, then it would lead us to love. However, we know we can't do that. We can't live up to the law standard perfectly. No one has ever followed God's law perfectly. No one has ever lived up to it perfectly. We've all fallen short of God's glory. So then how in the world does the law lead us to love if it just condemns us, if it just shows us where we're wrong? Well, what the law does is it reveals our need for a Savior. It reveals our need for a Savior. We see in verses 9 through 11 where Paul says that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient. He goes on to list all these other sins, right? And then in verse 11, he says, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. And then down through verses 12 through 20, we won't take the time to read it right now. We'll talk about that next week. But Paul is talking about how he was the chief of sinners, and God has shown him mercy, and God has shown him grace. And though even though he was a lawbreaker, even though he was against the law, even though the law showed him as a sinner, he was shown mercy and grace by Jesus Christ. And that's what the law does. It points to our need for a Savior. Points to our need for a Savior. And that's where Jesus comes in, right? He paid the penalty for our sin. He paid for it on the cross. And so what that does is it points us to Christ, who of course is the ultimate example of love and his love of what he did for us on the cross. And then after Christ saves us, after we're saved by grace through faith, then we can be conformed into his image, as it says in Romans chapter 8. We can become more like Christ. And then one of the fruits of becoming more like him is love, right? The fruits of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5. All you kids probably know what it is, right? It's love is the first one. Love is a fruit of the Spirit. And so after we're saved by grace through faith, we're then able to share in God's love. And so authentic teaching from the Word of God will lead us to love. It will lead us to love one another more. It will lead us to love God more if it is used correctly and taught correctly. On the flip side of that, inauthentic teaching will lead to disunity and disputing. Disunity and disputing. This word questioning in verse number 4, where he says, neither give heed to fables or endless genealogies which minister questions. That word questions also means disputing or disagreements. It also means disputing or disagreements. And then if you look in 1 Timothy chapter 6 again, and verse 3, he said, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the doctrine which is according to godliness, what does he say? He is proud, knoweth nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strifes, railings, evil surmising, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, destitute of truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. And so this inauthentic teaching is going to lead to disputing. It's going to lead to disunity. It's going to lead to anger with one another, with disagreeing with one another. And we've seen that all throughout church history, right? Again, churches rise up and come up with their own new novel truth, right? About, oh, God's word might say this, but I actually think that it means this, right? Or whatever it is. And that's where all these church splits and church schisms and, denominations, a lot of people always ask, like, where do all these denominations come from, right? Why is there so many different ones? Well, it's because everybody has their own idea about what they think the scriptures say, rather than if we just all stuck to what they actually say, it would bring us in unity and love together, but instead we just get our own ideas that we want to add to the text, and it causes disputing, it causes disagreements, it causes splits, and causes all sorts of problems. Again, you see that with stuff online all the time today, right? I'm sorry I keep dogging on YouTube channels and podcasts, right? There's some good ones out there, I know, but there are some out there that are dedicated, like literally dedicated, to causing disputes, right? To knocking other people down, to showing you what's wrong with everybody out there, rather than just showing you what the Word of God says. There's even pastors out there, and many of you have probably heard them, where like their entire Sunday morning is dedicated to causing disputes and knocking other people down and showing you what's wrong with everybody else. We're not here to argue with people and prove people wrong. We're here to preach and teach the Word of God. Now, don't get me wrong, okay? We absolutely need to and want to stand for truth. We absolutely are going to stand for truth. We're going to stand on the Word of God. Yes, we are going to call out sin. Yes, we're going to call out false teaching and make sure it doesn't come anywhere near our church. Absolutely. But we do so based off of what we read in God's Word. Right, what we see in the Word of God, not our own ideas, not our own philosophies, right? I'm not going to like say, okay, black paint on the wall drives me crazy, and so I'm going to go to the street church down the street that has black paint on the wall and be like, listen, you're disobeying God, and here's the verse that tells you why. No, we need to stand on the truth of God's Word and God's Word alone. And our goal and our aim is not to get into fights with people. Our goal is to stand on the truth of God's word and to lead people to Christ in love. It's kind of funny, I'll pick on progressive Christianity again. It's funny that they claim to be about love, right? It's all about love and loving one another. But I dare you to disagree with them, right? I dare you to tell them that traditional marriage is what God has planned for people. I dare you to tell them the truth about God's word when it comes to gender roles and things like that. And what's that going to cause? Arguments, disputes, bashing, hating on people that disagree with them, hating on scripture itself when it disagrees with them. And so that's what happens when you bring something other than God's word and other than God's truth to the table, is you're going to cause disagreements, you're going to cause disputes, you're going to cause anger, you're going to cause all sorts of problems. But if we all are unified in the truth of God's word, then we should be good to go. Next, we see about authentic teaching. We see that produces a pure heart and a good conscience. Verse number 5. Now, the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience. See, what happens is the law, again, the law, God's law, reveals our sin to us, shows us where we fall short, and it does, and it should, put us to shame at first, but then it reveals our need from Christ, our need for Christ. And at that point, when we put our faith and trust in Christ, we're saved by grace through faith, and then what happens to our sin? It's gone. It's forgiven. It's wiped away. Right? And so that's where our pure heart and our good conscience comes from. We studied this in Colossians, but let's look at a few verses in Colossians, just because I love these verses so much. Colossians chapter 1, Colossians chapter 1 and verse 14, it says, in whom, and this is talking about Jesus Christ, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Now look down at verse 21. And he says, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled, how? In the body of his flesh through death, to present you what? Holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Right? We're holy and unblameable and unreprovable in the sight of God because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. Chapter 2 of Colossians and verse 13. Chapter 2, verse 13. He says, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together, that's livened, made alive with him, having forgiven you all your trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And how amazing is that, right? That our sins are fully forgiven in Christ, that our sins are wiped away, that the handwriting of ordinances that was against us was nailed to the cross of Christ. And so we can have a pure heart and a good conscience, not because of our good works, not because of anything that we've done, not because we've done more good than bad, not because we've built up good karma or we've outweighed our bad and good, right? Not through anything we have done, but through Christ and Christ alone, we can have a pure heart and a good conscience because of what he's done for us. Now, it almost seems like a paradox. It almost seems like it contradicts itself. But this truth about God's grace and what he's done for us and how he's forgiven us of our sins and how we no longer have to feel guilt and condemnation from our sins. This truth is actually what leads us to good works, right? Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 8 through 10. A lot of times we read Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, kind of stop there, but I think 10 is just as important. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8, he says, for by grace are ye saved through faith and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, lest any man should boast. So we're saved by grace through faith, not of our works. We haven't done anything to save ourselves. We haven't done anything to earn salvation or anything like that. But verse 10, he says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, what? Unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk into in them. So we're not saved by good works, but we're saved to good works. We're saved to do good works for Christ. And the only way we can do that is by receiving the grace and the mercy from him and from his cross. And so this pure heart and this good conscience that only comes from the teaching of the truth of God's word is what leads us to do good works for him. Now on the flip side of that, inauthentic teaching will lead to condemnation and shame. Right? When the law is used improperly, when man's ideas are brought into the faith, it leads to condemnation, it leads to shame. Think about the idea of legalism, right? Legalism is designed to maybe protect us from sin, to keep us from crossing any kind of sin lines or whatever it is. And yet it always leads to shame because guess what? You can never measure up. It's impossible to measure up. It's only through Christ and through the cross that we can. Now, that may be on the conservative side. On the liberal side, even those ideas can lead to shame and guilt because what do? They take us away from God's plan and his truth, and they lead us away from the peace that God gives us as we walk with him. You know, again, I'll pick on progressive Christianity one more time, right? The ideas that they bring to the table that about gender and things like that, right? It leads to shame and it leads to condemnation because it's taking you away from God's plan. It's taking you away from his truth, and it's leading you away from the peace that he can give you, that he can only give you through the truth of his word. And so if the teaching that you hear ends with condemnation and shame, then it's not authentic. Authentic scriptural teaching should lead you to restoration and faith in Christ. Now, don't get me wrong again. This does not mean that we should not feel called out by the preaching. That does not mean that we should feel conviction by the preaching and the teaching of God's word. If the preaching and the teaching of God's word convicts you about something you're doing wrong or need to change, then if it comes from God's word and if it's true, then it should not lead to condemnation and shame. It should lead to repentance and change, right? Notice the difference there. One hand is condemnation and shame when the law is used improperly. When it's used properly, it leads to repentance and it leads to change and you becoming more like Christ. So you can feel called out by God's word. Please do. We all should. We all should feel convicted by the truth of God's word. But because of the goodness of God and because of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that means it leads to our repentance and it leads to our change. It leads to us becoming more like him rather than feeling condemned and shamed and all that. I'm getting through this. I know I'm going long, but I'm getting there. Just a couple more here. Next, the authentic teaching of God's word leads to genuine faith. Genuine faith. Verse 5. Now, the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart, of a good conscience, and of faith unfeigned. Faith unfeigned. The word unfeigned, it's kind of a weird KJV word, I guess, but unfeigned means undisguised or sincere. In other words, it's genuine, it's authentic, it's real. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1 tells us that faith, it defines faith for us. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1 tells us that now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. The substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And that's the definition of faith. And faith unfeigned, or a genuine faith, is belief in God and belief in Christ. It's this evidence and this hope of that God is real, that the gospel is real. It's belief on him. It's faith that we put in him as we believe on him. And faith is how we live for, and it's how we please God. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 says, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And so it's through faith, it's through genuine belief, it's through genuine faith in God and faith in Jesus Christ that we please him, that we follow him, that we live for him. And genuine, authentic teaching from the word of God that has the word of God as its source will edify us and build us up in our faith, and it will lead to more genuine faith. Whereas on the flip side, the inauthentic teaching will lead to hypocrisy. And you hear it from the world all the time. Oh, the church is just a bunch of hypocrites. And yeah, we probably are. But you see some real true hypocrisy that is given to us that Paul calls out here in 1 Timothy chapter 1. again, he says vain jangling there in verse 6. He says, from which some having swerved aside have turned aside unto vain jangling. And again, that means idle talk. It's like someone's just saying a bunch of words, but isn't actually saying anything. It sounds good. It sounds great on the surface. It sounds like, oh yeah, this person teaching really sounds like they know what they're talking about. They really sounds like they're a really good speaker. They're really able to connect with me. What they're saying is great. But when you really get down to it and really try to understand what they're saying, it's all meaningless. It's vain. It's just like, you know, wind chimes jangling in the wind, and it's not actually, it doesn't mean anything at all. And we need to beware of and to watch out for those who like to sound good and sound smart, but are essentially wasting your time by not actually teaching anything from the scriptures. Right? And you hear that Paul talks about that, how he taught, I think it's in Corinthians, where he's like, yeah, I don't have great speech. I'm not a good speaker, but I'm giving you what Jesus Christ has given to me. But to watch out for those who do have smooth speech and are great speakers, but they're not giving you the truth of God's word. Now in verse 7, man, Paul really straight up called these guys hypocrites. He uses strong language here, or at least strongly calls them out. In verse 7, he says, they're desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. So Paul is calling out the false teachers here. He's like, listen, they want to be teachers of the law. They want to show everybody everything they know. They want to be the ones who are up there, you know, speaking and teaching for everybody and like, oh, yeah, I'm the preacher. I'm the one who's going to tell everybody the truth of God's word. But they don't even understand what they're saying. They don't even get it, right? They don't take the time to study God's word. They're just bringing their own ideas to the table. They're bringing what they think, and they're like, yeah, I want to be the one to make sure I teach everybody and everybody gets my ideas, which, of course, is pride. And hypocrisy, and it's straight up hypocrisy, because not only do they not understand what they're saying, but he says, nor whereof they affirm. In other words, what he's saying is they don't even believe what they're teaching. They're not even following what they're teaching. They don't practice what they preach. They're not living it out themselves. And so how do you spot someone who's leading you away from Christ? One way is to see if they practice what they preach. Right? There's a lot of people who get up and will tell you, you know, all these legalistic standards that you have to follow, but then they'll go and not follow them themselves. Or a lot of people will get up and tell you that, yes, you know, Christ is all about love and we want to love, 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 love. And as soon as you disagree with them, they're hating on you like nobody else's business, right? See if people are actually practicing what they preach. If the fruit of the Spirit is evident in their lives. Now, do they have to be perfect? No. Of course, none of us are perfect, right? I'm far from perfect. But the word of God, as we study it and as we teach it, should be changing our hearts and our lives, and it should be happening in our hearts and lives as we study and as we teach it. And so inauthentic teaching is going to lead to hypocrisy, whereas authentic teaching is going to lead to genuine faith, genuine faith. Now, what does this all mean for you and for me? I'll give you a few applications and I'll be done. We see that Paul has given us the marks of authentic and inauthentic teaching here in our passage. And therefore, what we need to do is test everything we hear through these marks. So some applications. Be very careful, again, what you listen to and read from books, from online resources, things like that. Because there's an absolute ton of inauthentic false teaching out there. Right, there's YouTube channels, there's podcasts, there's books that appear great, they look good on the outside, but really they're just bringing their own ideas to the table. And honestly, don't use any of that stuff as your main source of growth. I love reading books. I love listening to stuff, you know, while I'm driving for work and things like that. But that is not your main source of growth. The main source of your growth should be the reading and the studying of God's word and what does God's word have to say. Not what does John Smith out there have to say about it, but what does God's word have to say to your heart and to your life? And then secondly, what is the teaching and the preaching of God's word in your local church? From God's word with the source, not my opinion or thoughts, but what is the source of God's word? What is that telling you? And that should be our main source of growth. The other stuff can be supplemental. It's great. It's good. So long as you're testing it with the marks that Paul has given us here. Make sure you test all of that with the marks that Paul has given us here. Don't just listen to the first person that comes to mind that sounds good to you. Test it out by God's word and by these marks. Secondly, the teaching and the preaching in the church, in this church, in our church, must come from God's word. It must have God's word as its source, and it must demonstrate the fruits of love, a pure heart, a good conscience, and genuine faith. And that's on me. I have a big part to play in that, obviously, as I read and study God's word and preach it. But you can have a part to play in that as well. First of all, just as I mentioned last week, pray. Man, pray for your pastor. Pray for everyone really in the church. Pray for us as we read and study God's word, that we would have that as our source and that the teaching would produce the fruit of authentic teaching. Because, you know, I can't do it on my own. I certainly can't. I need God's help. And so pray. Please be in prayer for me, for all of us. Secondly, don't try to bring and I want to be careful. I'm not calling anybody out here. These are just, you know, what we're getting from God's word. So don't be offended. I'm not specifically pointing to anybody in here. Don't bring outside ideas into the church. Around here at Forest Hills, what we're going to do is we're going to stick with Scripture. Okay, we're going to stick with the Word of God. We're going to stick with what the Word of God says. So if your YouTube channel that you listen to says something and it's contrary to God's word, I don't care. We are going to stick with God's word. and what it says. Also, we don't have to bring something new to the table. Even if it's been said 1,000 times, all we need is what we find in God's word. And I can see this, I see this in my own heart and mind sometimes as we're having conversations with people or even in small groups, things like that, where the temptation is there to be like, what can I say that no one else has heard before? What can I say that sounds new? What can I say that would make me sound good rather than just saying what the word of God says and trying to build each other up with what the word of God actually says? Something to be careful of. Maybe check yourself. If your words, if you start a sentence with like, well, I'm not sure if the passage meant this, but this is what I think, stop yourself. Stop yourself right there and let's see what God's word actually says and go off of that. The purpose of our conversations and fellowship as a church, the purpose of our small groups, is not to bring something new to the table or bring new teaching or to make ourselves look good. The purpose is to verify and to see what does God's word say, how do we, can we encourage each other through that, and then how can we apply that to our lives. We don't need to desire to be a teacher of the law, but not understand or affirm what we're saying, if that makes sense. Again, I'm not calling anybody out with that. I'm just saying we all need to watch out for that. Next with this, we need to test the preaching against these marks. Right? Test me out, okay? If I'm preaching something that's my own opinion or my own thoughts and it goes against God's word, don't, unless I'm giving some blatant false teaching, you know, then come up and say, hey, pastor, you're wrong. But don't stand up in front of everyone and be like, hey, you did this. You know, just come talk to me. Come tell me, hey, I think this is just your opinion, idea. I don't really see how that comes from God's word. I would love to, I wouldn't love it, but please do. Please tell me. Test the preaching against these marks. If for some reason in the future, you know, I go outside and get hit by a bus and you're looking for a new pastor, right? Get somebody who is going to authentically preach God's word, authentically preach God's word. Or if you're looking for a church in the future, whether you move away or something, find one that authentically preaches the word of God and test it by these marks and watch out. Again, there's all kinds of denominations out there that are going to bring their own opinions and thoughts and ideas into things. And so test it against these marks and make sure you go somewhere that is going to teach authentic preaching of God's word. Which, by the way, may not be all Baptist churches. Okay, I would recommend a Baptist church to you, but there are some that don't follow these marks. And so we need to test it against God's word. And so Paul has given us very clear marks of authentic teaching and preaching in this passage. And so let's use them to test what we hear and let's stay true to Christ and true to his word. Let's pray. Father, Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for giving it to us. And Lord, I just pray that we would just stick to it, that we would live for you and that you would produce the fruits in our lives of love and a pure heart and a good conscience and genuine faith. And Lord, that we would be built up and edified in you by the teaching and the preaching of your word. Help us to just be all about that and all about your word and be just stick to the preaching and teaching of your word, Lord, and to lift that up as primary, but to lift you up as the main thing, Lord, and to worship you and live for you. And thank you for sending your son to die for us again. And Father, we can never stop thanking you for that, and just thank you for your glorious gospel that you've given to us. I pray that this would be a help to us, the message would be a help to us as a church, that we would just again make your word the primary thing and to follow it. And thank you for all that you've done for us. Just bless these next few moments, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, with your heads bowed and eyes closed, just take some time to spend with the Lord, pray to him, ask him to help you with whatever he's worked on your heart in from the message. And whenever you're done, go ahead and look my way. And when everyone's looking my way, we'll move on with the service.